I'm going to do something I generally don't do at the beginning of a sermon, but or any time in the sermon. I'm going to ask you a question, because as we're getting ready here, it dawned on me that maybe this opening illustration isn't going to work. So here's my question. How many of you have a calendar at home? Okay, good. You know, I was wondering, I mean, young people are probably sitting there going, calendar?
Yeah.
What is that? It's sort of like a record player. Anyway. Yeah, you get the joke. Some of you got the joke. Anyway, so there is something, whether you have one or not, that we all do need in life, and it is a calendar. Growing up, I remember, I mean, we didn't have tons of money. You know, one salary home. My dad was a city bus driver. And so I don't think my mom ever bought a calendar, but we always had a calendar. And it was the calendar the realtor gave you every year. Anybody remember that? The realtor would give you a calendar, and then his name was there. And so every time you looked at it, you were reminded, if you ever want to sell a house, that's a guy or gal that you call. Now, Diana, she, you know, as you all know, she's a list maker. And list makers and calendar keepers kind of go together. So she is a bit of a calendar problem. In her office, she currently has three calendars. And so one of them is, I think, a very pretty calendar that I didn't even know was there. One of them is a perpetual calendar. You know, it just goes around and around and around. And one of them, the one I do like especially, is one that Jaquel gave her that's got pictures of the grandbabies on every month. I'm sure, you know, I had written here in my notes, I'm sure many of you have calendars. But then as I was sitting there, I thought, I wonder if they don't have. But I do, you know, by a show of hands, many of you do have calendars. I'm sure they're of different varieties. Maybe like me, you have no calendar. But in fact, you do have a calendar because your calendar is on your phone. Everybody has a phone, right? And a calendar is there whether you use it or not. I find that the calendar on your phone is very helpful because it always reminds me when I have an event. You know, your calendar on your wall can't do that, but your calendar on your phone can do that. The reality is that, you know, regardless of whether you put your hand up or not there at the beginning, everyone has a calendar. Everyone functions based on a calendar. Maybe you don't have a paper calendar, maybe you don't have a digital calendar, but you do have a calendar in your head. And if you say, no, I don't even follow the calendar in your head, well, it's very likely that the lady sitting next to you that you put a ring on is in fact your calendar and ensures that you don't miss any important events. Today, all of this brings us to today, Leviticus 23, which if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, you will open to your Bible or pull up the Bible app on your phone and turn to Leviticus 23, where we consider Israel's calendar. I don't know about you, but man, I have really been digging Leviticus. I have found it a lot of fun. I put off preaching Leviticus for a lot of years for a variety of reasons, of which you can surmise. But really been enjoying Leviticus. We're narrowing our way down to the end. Here we are at 23. We only have four more chapters. But what we're going to find today is that Israel needed a calendar. And if for no other reason, they needed a calendar to remind them that God owned their days. Now, if you look, you know, it's a relatively long chapter, 44 verses. So I do hope that you had a chance to read over it before this morning. You know, I like to read the text before I preach it, but these Leviticus passages are very long. So I'm not going to read the entire text. We are here in the Holiness Code. We have been so since chapter 17. And so what we find basically from chapter 17 through to the end is that God is concerned about how Israelites live. In the first half of the book, we learn about how he's concerned about how they worship. And now we're in the section that talks about the fact that he's concerned that how they live. So because God is holy, his people are to be holy. So in chapter 17, we considered holiness as it relates to killing animals. Whether for food or for sacrifice. And then in chapter 18 and chapter 20, we learned about holiness when it relates to sexual intimacy. We've considered holiness as it relates to how to live with others in Leviticus 19. And last Lord's Day, we considered holiness as it relates to the priests and how they live. So today, we are going to consider holiness as it relates to the Israelites' calendar. God is concerned about their calendar, and so he talks to them about how holiness relates to time. And the way we're going to do this is in three parts, and this will be very important, as it always is in Leviticus. So first, we'll start by trying to understand what is in the text. So I'm just going to basically run through Leviticus 23 and talk about the different holy days and the festivals and what they were all about for Israel. But we are a Christian church, and so we will have to then move on to the second section of the second section of the text, where we'll talk about how does this apply to us, because we don't observe these days anymore. And then finally, we will see how this all points to Christ. We'll talk about how he fulfills all of these holy days and festivals. So let's get into this sermon about the one who owns our days. This is what this sermon is about, the one who owns our days. And we'll start just by trying to understand the text. What does it mean? This text was not written to us, it was written for us. So what did it mean for those who it was written to, namely Israel? So the first thing we find is in verse 3, that the first day the Lord talks about is the Sabbath day. This was to ensure that Israel understood, as you see in verse 3, their need for solemn rest. The seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. So, you know, God doesn't need to tell us we need rest. We already know we need rest, don't we? You can't help it. Everyone needs rest. I once heard somebody say that you can borrow sleep, but you can't steal it. And the idea is that, you know, sometimes you have to get less sleep than other times for a variety of reasons. Maybe you're worried about something the next day. Maybe you need to stay up to study for something, you know, prepare for something. You can borrow sleep, but you can't steal it because it's going to catch up to you. Your body is going to tell you that you have to sleep. This is how God has designed us. He has designed us in a way that we cannot avoid knowing that we need rest. Right? So, you know, when you put your head on the pillow at night, just remember that's God reminding you that you need rest. But there's something else that the Sabbath day does. So not only do our bodies tell us we need rest, but God tells us we need rest by taking, or Israel, that they need rest by taking one day in seven for rest. But they're also to gather, as you see in verse 3, for a holy convocation, which is to say they were to gather together. They were to assemble as the people of God to worship. Now, throughout this chapter, there is only one weekly gathering. The rest of the gatherings happen annually, once throughout the year. But the Sabbath is every week. And so now we move into the things that happened only once per year. So the first thing that is mentioned is Yahweh's Passover in verse 5. So this takes place on the 14th day of the first month, which for the Israelites was called Abib. That was the name of the month on their calendar. Later, we learn in Nehemiah 2 and Esther 3, it was changed to the name Nisan, which corresponds with our March and April. So the first section is on events in the first half of the year, and the second section focuses on the second half. So Passover, what is Passover? I know many of you know what Passover is. It's summarized succinctly by Moses when he tells Israelite parents to explain Passover to their children like this. It is the sacrifice of Yahweh's Passover, for he passed over, right? It's Passover because he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. There's a perfect summary. It's in Exodus 12, verse 27, about what the Passover is. The next day, the 15th day of Abib, the feast of unleavened bread to Yahweh started, and it ran for 1 week. So Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were connected. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is when they eat, you guessed it, unleavened bread. And this reminds them of when they left Israel, or when they left Egypt, when God delivered Israel from Egypt, they didn't have time to let the bread rise. And so they eat the unleavened bread. In Exodus 13, verses 6 and 7, it says, "You shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to Yahweh. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory." The Feast of Unleavened Bread started with a Sabbath day, which is a day of rest and a gathering for worship, and it ended with another Sabbath day and another gathering for worship. So you've got Passover, and then you've got a Sabbath day, which leads into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days, and then you have another Sabbath day and another gathering for worship at the end of it. The next one in verses 9 through 14 is the Feast of First Fruits, which takes place over just one day. So after the Passover and after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it comes the Feast of First Fruits. And it happens, as you see in verse 11, on the day after the Sabbath. The day after the Sabbath. The question we have there is the day after which Sabbath? Basically, it could be the day after the first weekly Sabbath day, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would make it on the first Sunday during that week. Or it could be the day after the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is a Sabbath. Or it could be the day after the last day of the feast, which is also a Sabbath. I know, you probably didn't pick all that up. Don't worry about it. We don't know for sure which Sabbath it is. Either way, there are two things noted about the Feast of First Fruits. The first is that it was a recognition of God's kindness and generosity in how he gave them the promised land. And the second thing to note is this feast gives Israel a way to respond to God's kindness. So it is a feast which reminds them of God's kindness, and it reminds them of the kindness and generosity that they ought to have. For they were to make four offerings to him. In verse 10, we learn that they were to make a sheaf of the first fruits of their harvest. This was barley. And then verse 12, it says that a male lamb, a year old without blemish, was given as a burnt offering. In verse 13, it says that a food offering of fine flour mixed with oil was given, and a drink offering of wine. When they offered the first offering, this was the barley, the priest would wave it in the air, a demonstration which said this belongs to God. It is a devotion to God, and he deserves our best. As for the feast of the Feast of First Fruits, God was very clear in verse 14. He says, you shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched or fresh, until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. So God gets his offering before you feast. You give to him, and then you receive and enjoy a day of feasting. That brings us to verse 15 through 22. So we've got the Passover. We've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which goes together with that. We've got the Feast of First Fruits. And then we have the Feast of Weeks, which is not to say that it goes on for weeks. It actually is only a feast that lasts for one day. But it happens during or at a time between the wheat harvest, or there was a time between the wheat harvest and the barley harvest, which was called the Weeks. And so they called it the Feast of Weeks because it happened during that time. But it was also known as the Festival of Harvest because it celebrated the harvest. And the idea here is that when Israel would go into the land and they would take over the land, they would become farmers, and at times they would be tempted to forget of God's provision for them. And so the Lord, the Feast of Harvest would remind them who is the Lord of the harvest, which of course is God. And as with the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest involved a number of offerings, grain, two loaves of bread, several animals, and a food and a drink offering. Of these offerings, the two loaves of bread and a few of the animals would be waved by the priests once again to demonstrate their devotion to God. This feast reminds Israel of God's provision, but as I said, it also reminds them that they too are to be kind and generous, because like God provides for them, they should provide for others. And so in verse 22, it tells us, and when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am Yahweh, your God. So the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of the Harvest, the Festival of Harvest, it reminds them of God's kindness to them, and it reminds them to be kind to others. They would not harvest their whole field, so they would leave some for those who were without. All right, that brings us to 23 through 25, which addresses the Feast of Trumpets. It takes place in the second half of the year, in the month of Tishri, which corresponds with our September, October. It's a fall festival. This feast includes a Sabbath, which is to say it includes a day of rest. And it was marked by, you guessed it, the blowing of a trumpet. What an apt name for a festival, the Feast of Trumpets. So, you know, What else would it be without a blowing of trumpets? I guess it would just be a feast, but it is a feast of trumpets. Leviticus 23, 26 through 32, the next thing that is addressed is the Day of Atonement. We don't need to say too much about this because we heard a whole sermon on this when we were in Leviticus 16. So the Day of Atonement happens on the 10th day of the 7th month, which is 9 days after the Feast of Trumpets. And yes, there will be a test afterwards, so I hope you're paying attention. I'm not sure I would pass the test. A lot of days, a lot of additions. It's all connected. So the Day of Atonement, just let me remind you, this is a high and holy day in the life of Israel. Very important day because it addressed their most significant problem, which, of course, was sin. And so you've got these two goats, and one symbolically takes their sin upon itself and is carried far away from the camp. And then one goat is slaughtered, which, you know, provides a wonderful picture for them of the atonement that they have received from God. On this day, they were once again commanded to rest. Rest is always a key theme. And the punishment for disobedience to this was none other than death. Whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people, the Lord says. This was also called a day of affliction, which most understand to mean that it was to be accompanied by fasting and prayer, you know, afflicting your body by going without food to remind you of your dependence upon God. That brings us to verse 33 through 44 and the Feast of Booths. So this is the last feast on the Israelite calendar, the Feast of Booths. It was a week-long festival. It began 5 days after the Day of Atonement, as it says, on the 15th day of the 7th month. It was very similar to the other events. It included offerings. It was marked off by a Sabbath day of rest at the beginning, a Sabbath day of rest at the end, and it involved food offerings and feast meals. The thing that set this feast apart was that Israel was to live in booths, or tents, if you will, for this week, and this reminded them of when they dwelt in tents as God led them through the desert. It was a time to remind Israel how good they had it in the promised land. You know, so if you like camping in tents and stuff like that, you're kind of weird. There's no running water. There's no electricity. The only reason I can think people that go camping do is they go to remind them of how good they have it at their house. That's the idea here anyway. I mean, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. But hey, you know, if you like camping, that's okay. But for the Israelites, this would remind them of how good they have in the land flowing with milk and honey. Here they are out in the desert for a period of time living in tents to remind them of how God cared for them in the desert. Okay, so get out your pencils and your papers. It's test. No. Okay, so that's it, right? I know that was very fast. I did consider slowing down and going through all of this in, you know, like spending a week on the Sabbath, a week on the Passover, all of that. But I decided against that because when I began this series, I committed to basically half a year in Leviticus and we're 19 in. So that didn't leave time to slow down here. And, you know, I have preached on all of these days before when I preached through Exodus. If you want more information on them, you know, you can get these anywhere. So, all right. So hopefully you understand these days a little better. You understand some things about these days. You understand, at the least, you understand that God set up a calendar in Israel's life. You know, and they were to follow it. They were to have these special days and these special festivals. Some lasted a week, some lasted a day. But basically, that's how they counted their way through the year. But we do not follow this calendar because this calendar is part of the ceremonial law. And the ceremonial law no longer exists. And so the question we have to ask is how do we apply what we learn about Israel's calendar to our lives? So there's three things I'm going to say. And I think that these three things are clear here. I'm happy to have you disagree with me at some other point, not this morning, but some other point. But this is what I think, some things that we can agree on. The first thing is that when it concerns our special holy days as Christians. We have 52 of them. We have one weekly each Lord's Day, which is an application of the Sabbath law, which is why, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, some refer to Sundays as the Christian Sabbath. And as I mentioned in that sermon, I am comfortable calling Sunday the Christian Sabbath, but not because it's a one-for-one comparison to the Sabbath, but because it's an application of what we learn in the Sabbath command. Because there's things that have changed from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant concerning our one day and seven, isn't there? Because we weren't here yesterday, we're here today, right? Yesterday was the Sabbath, and so this is why we call it the Christian Sabbath. But we don't find that term, Christian Sabbath, anywhere in the Bible. The term that we do find is the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. I love that phrase, the Lord's Day. I use it very often. It's in Revelation 1, verse 10. And so every time that Jaquel's birthday falls on a Sunday, I text her and I go, happy, Lord's Day. And I go, why? Because it's the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is more important than your birthday. The Lord's Day is more important than Mother's Day. The Lord's Day is more important than Father's Day. And so, you know, don't feel bad if you wish me a happy birthday on my birthday, if it's a Sunday, or happy Father's Day. That's all great, but they're not as important as the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. I mean, every day is the Lord's Day. I'll get to that later. But the Lord's Day is the Lord's Day. And it is our holy day. And we get 52 of them, 52 Lord's Days that we get to celebrate. It is a celebration. As I said, it's not observed on Saturday. It's observed on Sunday. And if you wonder the evidence for that, you can look in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, or 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, where it says they gathered on the first day of the week. And the reason that we gather on the first day is because we want to commemorate and honor the day of the Lord Jesus' resurrection, which was on the first day of the week. So we celebrate the Lord's Day, but it's like the Sabbath day. Now, if you think that because Christ has fulfilled the Sabbath, which he has, and so Sunday is not a Christian Sabbath, I mean, that's okay. Paul tells the church in Colossae, we must not pass judgment on other Christians in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. But what I will say is that if you say, I don't really know what I think about the Sabbath, that's a problem. You need to know what you think about the Sabbath. If the Sabbath command still applies, you need to know that it applies so that you can observe it. And if you come down on the side of thinking that it doesn't apply, well, you need to know that too. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 5, one person esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Are you fully convinced on your view on the Sabbath? Because Paul seems to think that you ought to. What I am going to say now is that I believe, regardless of what your view is on the Sabbath, that there are two things that we all can agree upon when it comes to applying what we learn from the Sabbath. And it is this. The first thing is that I think we can all agree concerning the Lord's Day that we should gather for a time of worship. We should gather for a time of worship. The Israelites did that on the Sabbath. We should do that as well. We don't observe all the feast days in Leviticus 23, and we shouldn't, but as the author of Hebrews tells us, we should not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So regardless of your view on the Sabbath, as Christians, I think we should all be able to agree that we should have a weekly worship gathering. And while we don't feast, it does involve a feast, but I'll get to that later on. There is something else I will say. So we do need to have a day of worship, a time of worship, but I also am deeply convinced that the Lord's Day should be different than the other 6 days. I think it should be different. Some people have to work on Sundays. Here I am. You know, there's works of necessity. There's works of mercy. I'm glad that Our police officers don't say, hey, Sunday, that's it, we're off for the day. You know, so there are works of necessity and mercy that need to take place on the Lord's Day. But in general, I think that we all should rest from our regular work and have a day unlike the other seven. I know that can't always happen, but I think that that's what we should desire and that's what we should pursue. Now, you are inevitably going to ask me, what does that mean? I want to know what I can and can't do on the Lord's Day, right? I grew up in a very legalistic setting. And so, you know, there was no going outside to play sports. And my house was right across the street from a playground. I just sit there and watch people throwing the football on Sunday. No, I wasn't going out there. You know, basically the Sunday was for anything but fun. There was nothing we were allowed to do on the Sabbath day. And so, you know, inevitably the question will become, well, what can I do? You know, can I eat out at a restaurant? Can we play games? Can I watch TV? Can I, you know, all of these things. And I don't get involved in any of that. I am not going to tell you what you can or can't do on a Lord's Day. But I do think it you should labor to make it different than the other 7 days. I'll give you an example. I don't like to go into a store on a Lord's Day. I just don't like it. I don't want to go shopping on a Lord's Day. But you know, you might see me in a store on a Lord's Day. If I need some bread or there's something at home we need, I'm not going to not walk into a store. But I'm not going out shopping on a Lord's Day, right? Like, that's kind of the difference. You know, I'll tell you another one. None of this is in my notes. Don't worry, honey. TV, right? We watch TV every day, right? I'm always like on the Lord's Day, I don't want to watch TV. I'm not going to watch TV. But the way my calendar works is that Sunday night is like my Friday night because I take Monday off. And so, you know what? I don't like watching TV on Sundays, but after 7 o'clock, I'll watch TV on a Sunday night because that's when my Sabbath ends. I kind of see I observe my Sabbath from Saturday night to Sunday night. And around 7 o'clock, you know, that's when the kids were in the house. Sunday night, Shaquille and I was always movie night. And so, you know, that's where I don't want to get legalistic about it. I want to make that day different than the rest. But if you say to me, can I do this or that or the other thing, I'm going to say, you decide for yourself, right? Do I think that your life would be better if you didn't go shopping on Sundays in general? I do. And I'm not ashamed to say that. Do I think that your life would be better if you didn't watch TV on Sundays or the majority of it? Yeah, I think that would be good because you're making one day different. Do I think that you have to sit around and read theology books and the Bible all day long? No, I don't. You want to, if that floats your boat, excellent. You know, I think that's great. That's generally how I spend my Lord's days mostly. But I think it should be different, okay? That's enough. I knew I was going to say more than I planned to say, but hey. If you want to talk to me about it afterwards? I would love to talk to you about it. I want to move on to a second application. And that concerns what is generally called the church calendar. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say the church calendar? I don't know where the church calendar originated. I need to do some more research on that. I meant to before today, but I didn't get around to it. But there's this thing called the church calendar. And basically, this is followed by most liturgical churches. But what I want you to know about the church calendar is that none of the days on the church calendar are appointed by the Lord. You will find nowhere in the Bible that commands us to celebrate Easter or Christmas or other things on the church calendar. Which is why the tradition that we're part of, which is Reformed Baptist, we technically do not observe the church calendar. But I do not think it is inappropriate to offer a nod to these certain days through the songs that we sing or through a sermon series, for example, to specific days, which is why, you know, come December, we sing Christmassy type songs about the incarnation. And sometimes I do a special sermon on Easter, or we gather together on Good Friday. This is not a replacement for the Lord's Day. This is a way to remind us that we ought to celebrate, you know, the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus all year long. There is a difference of opinion when it concerns the church calendar, so I believe it's a matter of conscience. I do not believe that churches that follow the church calendar are in sin. It's just important to know it's not commanded in the Word of God. We could never observe Christmas or Easter again, and we would not be in sin. Just something to consider. The ultimate application I want to make here. So whatever you think about the last two things I just said, this is what I want you to park on. Don't park on the last two things. Park on this. It is that we should never conclude that God only owns one day in seven. That we can live exactly as we like for 6 days, and then the seventh is for him, right? Every day is the day that the Lord has made, which means that every day belongs to God. It's not as though Sunday night comes and you go, whew, back to living for me. No, God cares about all of our time, not just some of our time, all of our time. You see, he created us, he covenanted together with us through Christ, he caused us to be born again by the Holy Spirit, and for these reasons and more, we owe him all of our time. All of your time belongs to God. All of it. We don't just give 1 hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning to him. We don't just give one day to him. It all belongs to him, which is what Paul was talking about when he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Which time? All time. Make the best use of the time. So when we gather together on the Lord's Day, I want you to be reminded that every day is in some sense the Lord's Day. Now, don't just wash it all to say, oh, well, then it's all the Lord's Day. No, the Lord's Day is special, but every day belongs to God. And when we gather together on the Lord's Day, when we set a day apart to say, this day is all for you, even though all days, it reminds us that all days belong to him. As Puritan pastor George Swinnock once said 400 years ago, one of my favorite quotes ever, it's that every breath in your life is a gift of God's mercy. And the question is, what are you going to do with that gift? So then, we've considered Israel's holy days and feasts. We have made application to our lives as Christians, of which I think there are many. The final question we must answer is, how does the Israelite calendar point us to Christ? Now, other commentators and pastors will take the time to go through each of these feasts and show you how each of them point to Christ in a specific way. But as I mentioned before, I decided not to go through it section by section. And so I want to do things a little bit differently here as we consider how does this point us forward to Christ. And this is where I want to start with the understanding that when Israel observed their calendar, they were rehearsing how God had taken care of them. They were rehearsing God's care for them. They were remembering their relationship with God. So let's just go through the feasts. We'll leave the Sabbath aside. I've said enough about that for this morning. Let's just consider the feast. So first there was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Of course, that rehearsed how God had delivered them from Israel. Or I always say that. Had delivered them from Egypt. Right? And so that's very clear. So when they celebrate the Passover, they're rehearsing God's deliverance. And then there's the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks, where Israel remembers God's generosity. They rehearse how God gave them the land and provided for them. Then there's the Feast of Trumpets, which announced the seventh month, which is when they celebrated the Day of Atonement. And that celebrates God's kindness in forgiving their sin and reconciling them to himself. And then finally, there's the Feast of Booths, which is a reminder of how God protected Israel as he led them through the desert. You see, this calendar, as they observed it, they rehearsed and remembered how God had taken care of them from when he delivered them out of Egypt into the promised land. Now, as I said before, we are not Israel, and Christ has fulfilled all those days. And for those reasons, we do not celebrate or observe any of those days or festivals, and we should not, okay? You know, some churches, they do maybe what they call a mock Passover so that you can understand more of the Passover. But we shouldn't celebrate the Passover anymore. We shouldn't celebrate any of these days because Christ has fulfilled these days. So then you say, yeah, but so we don't get to rehearse and remember what God did for us. Oh, no, we do. But we do it in a different way. We do it every Lord's Day when we gather at the Lord's table. I really appreciated what Pastor Jake said there about what a blessing it is to celebrate the Lord's table. I don't think that anything more momentous has happened in my 16 years here than when we switched from monthly to weekly observance of the Lord's table. Because of what is happening at the Lord's table, we are rehearsing and remembering what God has done for us. And so you know, we don't have to have this elaborate calendar, right? We just gather on the Lord's Day, and then we count 6 days, and we come back again, and then we count 6 days, and we come back again. I mean, it's baked right into our week, and each time we come to this table, we rehearse and remember what God has done. So we eat of the bread, and when we do that, we remember that Jesus offered his body, that he gave himself for us, and that he became a curse for us. And then we drink of the cup, and remember that Jesus shed his blood, the blood of the covenant, for the forgiveness of our sins. So the bread and the fruit of the vine that we eat and drink each week, it rehearses what happened at Calvary. When you look at the bread, you should think of the body of Jesus. It's not the body of Jesus. It represents it. But you should think of the body of Jesus. And when you look at the cup, and when the fruit of the vine passes through your mouth and into your stomach, you should be mindful of the blood of the Lord Jesus, because you're rehearsing that Jesus was crucified on the cross. You're remembering that he died for us and was buried for us. You're thinking about his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to the heavens, and also that he will return. This is why, unless you are providentially hindered, that is to say that God has prevented you from being at church on the Lord's Day, you should make the Lord's Day a priority. There should be no other priority in your week higher than the Lord's Day. Kids should miss sports for the Lord's Day, not the other way around. We should pass up on family gatherings for the Lord's Day. I know that sounds very controversial. It's really not. It's why we should be grateful to the Lord for the Lord's Day and the Lord's table, because we do not just live for God one day of the week. We live for God every moment of every day, every hour of every day, every day of every week of every month, and every month of every year. Because we worship the one who created us and the one who sustains us. And he owned Israel's days, as is clear in Leviticus 23, but he also owns our days. Let's pray.